let's prepare today for the Lord's Supper. And as you see in your bulletin, you can be making your way to the book of 1 Thessalonians. And we're going to focus today on protection from God's wrath. And I'll tell you why we're going to do that as you turn to that book. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, if I were to ask you, why is the book of Thessalonians in your Bible? In fact, there are two, 1 Thessalonians and then one we call 2 Thessalonians. These both are books that letters that Paul wrote, writing to believers, writing to local churches in a place called Thessalonica. As he writes these letters, he focuses on the end of time. He focuses on the return of Christ, the second coming. And basically, the church was getting a lot of things wrong. And because they were getting a lot of things wrong, Paul picks up the pen and writes a letter to address some of their confusion regarding the resurrection and the return of Christ. Now, it is in 1 Thessalonians that you find the... Did I not turn this on, John? I just realized the big mic is fussing back at me. There we go. I'm sorry about that. I try to get my head on in the mornings, but sometimes it's hard. But as Paul, as you think about 1 Thessalonians, it may occur to you that this is also the letter that includes the great rapture passage. So in chapter 4, and about around verse 13 through 18, you'll find Paul's teaching about being caught up with the Lord to meet him in the air. And so he says that when Jesus does return, rapture occurs, those who've already died are going to be brought up first and given resurrected bodies. And those who are alive in his return, they'll be caught up. They'll be snatched. And they'll be taken straight to the presence of God in heaven. So we know 1 Thessalonians as a letter that addresses the end of time, resurrection, issues like that. When you turn to chapter 5, he focuses a little bit more on the day of the Lord. So just kind of run and start. Verse 2, he says to the believers, you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord is going to come just like a thief in the night. Okay, that's what Jesus taught too. People will be saying in verse 3 that everything is good, and there's peace and there's safety, but then sudden destruction will come upon them just as your contractions begin with a woman who is pregnant. He compares it to that. It's going to be just like that, and they shall not escape. But he says, hey, we're not in darkness about this in verse 4. Okay, we have some knowledge about the end of time. So don't be unaware. Don't sleep as do others, but watch and be sober in verse 6. And then you get down to verse 8, and that leads into our passage today. Since we are those who are of the day, we are enlightened, if you will. We understand the end of time, that we can be sober. We can be clear-minded. We can put on armor of God, breastplate of faith, maintain love. We also can put on a helmet as a Roman soldier would do that would be the hope of salvation. Okay, this is the way we go into the end of time and thinking about the return of Christ and resurrection. Now, in this context, I want to kind of pull back a little bit from the book of Revelation. So for about probably 2 months now, maybe not quite, but for a substantial amount of time, we've been talking about the Great Tribulation in the book of Revelation. 7 years of suffering on the world, on the wicked of the world, on the unsaved of the world. And when you think about the Great Tribulation, think about the wrath of God being poured out, it is good news that we have protection from that wrath. Now, you don't only read about that protection in the book of Revelation. We win in the end. And we know, according to what I share with you from chapter 4, if we are correct with the timing of the rapture, there will be a great rapture of the believers prior to the time of the wrath of God being poured out upon the earth. If we're right with that, there are differences of opinion. And if that is the case, then we are receiving protection from the divine wrath of God when it comes to the tribulation and the fact that there is a rapture in the time when those who are alive will be caught up and won't experience physical death. Now, if you look in 1 Thessalonians, you'll find another verse that oftentimes those who hold to that view turn to speak of the protection from the wrath of the Great Tribulation. And that's in verse 9. So let's look at the verse, and we're going to talk today about protection from God's wrath. And here's what Paul writes as we prepare for the Lord's Supper. After speaking of the hope of salvation, the reason for that is given in verse 9. We have hope of salvation because God has not appointed us to wrath, but He has ordained or appointed us to obtain salvation or deliverance by, and look at the three terms, by our Lord Jesus Christ. It takes all three there with His title, with His name, and with deity, our Lord Jesus Christ. And then He explains why we have that salvation in verse 10, which will lead into the Lord's Supper. About this Lord, who was given the name Jesus at His birth, but is the eternal Son of God as the Christ and Messiah, He died for us. So that whether we then are awake or asleep, we should live together with Him. So here's what I'm going to give you. I'm going to kind of give you two. Mostly these are going to be parallel thoughts. Okay, they almost don't butt up against one another, but a little more parallel as we think about protection from the wrath of God in the tribulation. So here's what He does in verse 9. He speaks about our ultimate destiny. Now you think about destiny. Everybody, we get to certain seasons of life and we always want to know, like, what is this person going to become? Okay, what is your destiny? And sometimes you can hear a person who sings so well, and you're like, wow, their destiny is going to be a big stage one day with crowds of people, and folks are paying to get tickets so they can come hear you sing. Others play musical instruments. They act in plays or movie stars. There's so many different ways we can think of that, and we would say, wow, they've got a great destiny before them. Now, spiritually, as a believer, Paul talks about your ultimate destiny. And he says in verse 9 that our destiny, okay, what we have been appointed to, our destiny, He has not appointed us to wrath. Now, I would love right now to turn this to a Wednesday night Bible study and ask you the question, how do you define wrath? Now, one word is anger, right? We think a person who is wrathful, they are so angry, their face is turning red. You do not want to take their blood pressure at that moment. Sometimes you see like the veins, arteries there in the neck, and they're kind of protruding from, you know, the surface of the skin, and they're almost shaking. Like, there's a true anger and wrath. And you think about that term, and Paul says it's the wrath of God. And sometimes we think, well, God must be like that, that He's a fickle being. And if things don't go His way and He's not pleased with something, He gets so angry that His face turns red and you can see the veins and He's almost shaking and His blood pressure is high. And I mean, you know this, but I'm just going to make sure you know it. That really is not going to capture what He's talking about with the wrath of God. The wrath of God here speaks more of His nature. God will never, ever act in opposition to His nature. So if God is a God who is holy, a God who is just, a God who is right, by nature and default, as that type of God, He has also got to be a God who punishes sin. And that's where the wrath kicks in. So we're not talking about a God who's waiting up there to zap you, and He's getting, like, His anger rises and rises and rises, and He can't take it anymore. It's like, boom! Time for your funeral. Okay? That's not what He does. But when He talks about the wrath of God, it is really a righteous reaction in opposition to sin. Now think about this. If God did not punish sin and wrongdoing and unfairness, in my opinion, He would not be a just God. It's His nature. Okay? And if I've got a God who does not fit what's wrong, then I'm not so sure that's who God ought to be. So by His nature and definition in theology, for Him to be God, He's got to be a God of justice. And so when the Bible talks about being appointed to wrath, and for us not being appointed to wrath, it is simply God's righteous reaction to sin. And I'm going to tell you this, for that you ought to be thankful. I'm thankful. Because in the end, God is going to make every wrong right, and every right, or those who think they're right, and disobedience of God, they're going to see it is wrong, right? I mean, this is the way God is. So we're not, He says, appointed for that kind of wrath. Now, specifically, if you want to apply that to the Great Tribulation, what He is saying is, when the end of time comes upon us, the Antichrist arises. Remember the white horse we talked about. And the seals begin to be broken. And we've got times of famine and times of war. Peace is taken from the earth. And there's martyrdom. There's a great earthquake. All these things that happen. If that fits in this verse, what he's saying is, God has not appointed us to go through the 7-year period of that type of suffering on the world or in the world. If we apply it that way. So he's not appointed us, he says, to wrath. And I would say he has never appointed us to wrath. Hold your place here. And since it's close by, I'm not going to put it up on the screen. Turn back to chapter 1 and Mark verse 10. At the very beginning of the letter that he writes to the Thessalonians, he's already alluding to this fact. Last verse in chapter 1, Paul writes that as believers, we wait for his Son from heaven. Okay, that is the return of Christ. That is the second coming. We wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, right? Because he is living. Then he says, in case you don't know who I'm talking about, it's Jesus himself. But look at the description he gives of this one named Jesus. He delivered us from the wrath to come. Okay, when you look at the cross, and we sang with Stuart Towne in just now, with the power of the cross, we know forgiveness of sin there. We know the blood is there. But don't forget that when you see a cross, it marks the fact that we are escaping the wrath of God towards sin. At Christmas time, when Jesus was born, he came so that we could escape the wrath of God towards sin. Okay? So Paul reiterates that in the book of Thessalonians. Now, if we've not been ordained to wrath, then what have we been ordained to? What is our ultimate destiny? Middle of verse 9. In chapter 5. He's not appointed us to wrath, but he has appointed us to attain salvation. And then he says the salvation comes through our Lord, again given the name of Jesus on the earth, but the Christ of God, the Messiah of God. We've not been appointed to wrath, we've been appointed to salvation and deliverance. Now, turn over to the right, just one or two pages into 2 Thessalonians, and since it's close by, we'll look at it together. And I put it up on the screen in verse 13 of chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. Now I want you again to see what Paul writes as he emphasizes deliverance from wrath. He says in chapter 2, verse 13, that we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, talking about believers in Thessalonica. You are brethren beloved of the Lord. And here's what he says. As believers, God has from the beginning, and here's a phrase, has chosen you to salvation through a sanctification of the Spirit, belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of the Lord. And there's the three terms again, Lord Jesus Christ. Now in the middle of verse 13, he emphasizes when you got saved, he has from the beginning chosen you to deliverance, chosen you to salvation. From the moment you heard the gospel and you responded to that, at that moment, you are protected from the wrath of God. So when we turn back now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the verse remains in balance. It's not appointment or ordination, ultimate destiny to wrath of God regarding the tribulation, but it is to obtain salvation, and again by our Lord Jesus Christ. Now one commentator puts it this way, and I think it's pretty good, when it comes to what Paul says in verse 9, he says, as we live each day, we're not looking for wrath, we're looking for the Lord. I mean, I don't get up any morning and think, is the wrath of God going to fall upon my life today? Because the Bible says I've not been ordained to wrath. And I'll tell you this, if the Antichrist tonight on TV, if he appears tonight, and all of a sudden we start seeing the breaking of the seals, and we see the blast of the trumpets, and then we're starting 7 years of all this suffering and wrath of God on this earth, can I tell you this? I ain't concerned one bit. Why? Because God has not ordained or appointed me to wrath. In fact, if we've got our theology right, that also would mean the raptures would probably take place this afternoon sometime, more than likely. So keep that reminder there, protection from the wrath of God. Now think about this before we move on to verse 10 and get to the Lord's Supper. Think about some things in life that you either put on or adhere to that offers protection. Okay? Now, here's what I thought of first of all. I don't know why, but it just hit me. I thought about firefighters. In fact, I thought about our own, John Cliff. We're thankful for what he does and glad this past month to provide some snacks and food items for the firehouse, the folks there working there. And I really truly thought about this. I said, for the most part, the average one of us, if we saw a burning structure, we know you don't go in there without some kind of protection. And I did a little tiny bit of research because I don't understand all that goes into making, you know, these suits that firefighters wear when they have to get that close to that type of heat. But you ought to look it up sometime and see the layers of the material, reflective material built within to like reflect heat. I mean, it's chemistry and physics, basically, to reflect heat. And then, again, like some of the chemistry that goes into that suit to protect from... It's actually pretty amazing. And so then when I have this suit on, I know I've got some protection then from the dangers and wrath of the fire that is raging inside of that structure for the most part for an amount of time. You may have a fireproof safe at home, same thing. Depending on the material, the thickness of the walls, it's going to guarantee you a certain amount of time of protection from the wrath of a raging fire. But then I went a different direction. And I said, we also think about protection in other ways. Consider firearms training. Okay, then my mind went to, well, now we've got, Monty, over, three decades, I think, sheriff's office and training others in firearms. And I think anytime you're firing something, any kind of ammunition, munitions, where you've got that kind of blast, what do? You'll wear ear protection. Okay, a kind of protection from the wrath of the sound waves and intensity and energy with those sound waves. So I'm thinking protection that way. And I thought, you know what we do sometimes too in certain jobs, where eye protection, right? It protects from dangers around us so we can continue seeing when we're done with whatever that activity is. And then I got into the sports world. Have you noticed that when a person suits up before going onto the football field, they look a whole lot bigger than they do when they're walking through Walmart? Why? Because you've got a helmet that's on top of, around the head, trying to offer protection. You've got pads on the shoulders, pads around the body cavity and leg. You've got a lot of protection there. Then I thought about when you drive your vehicle. You've got something called a seatbelt. You've got something called airbags and side airbags and warning systems and alerts that go off. It's all designed for protection. And then I thought about when you are little and you're riding a bike, especially when you're little, but really all through your life when you're on a bicycle, motorcycle, dirt bike, you wear a helmet for protection. Okay, now Bible says that when we think about the wrath of God, there is one thing that offers protection. It is the will of God, our ultimate destiny, that we have not been ordained or destined for the wrath of God, but we've been destined for protection. That's called deliverance. That is called salvation. That is my thought number one in preparation for the Lord's Supper. But here's parallel thought number two. We find this in verse 10. Now, if God has offered protection, I didn't even put that up there yet on the screen. If God offers protection, okay, we've got protection from the wrath of God, then here's a question. And this is common sense. This is logic, which our world has forgotten about, but this is called logic. If God offers that kind of protection, then I need to know one thing. How do I get it? That's what I need to know. So now in verse 10, Paul says, let me tell you how you get this kind of protection. And it goes into our Lord's Supper. So number one, it's protection from the wrath of God. And here's point number two. It's provided by the Son of God. Don't you love how the Bible is simple? I love how it's simple. This is not like reading a chemistry textbook, y'all. Have y'all read a chemistry textbook? I'm in the process of doing so right now. Younger daughter's taking chemistry this year. And you know what I realized? I realized back in 10th grade or 11th grade when I took chemistry, I didn't quite understand it. And I didn't quite get it. And I realized that this is God's creation. I want to understand God's creation better. So I am literally reading a high school chemistry book. This is my little devotional bedtime reading this year. And I'm going to tell you what, man. It's deep and it's hard. It really is. So I want to better understand that, okay? Now, here's what Paul says. It's not like a chemistry textbook. It's pretty simple. We're not ordained or appointed for wrath. We've been appointed to obtain salvation, and here's how you get it. It comes through our Lord. Now, this is Paul saying, this is our Lord, deity. Name is Jesus, title of Christ. And here's what Paul says about this Lord. It's so simple. Who died for us? That's screaming Lord's Supper. That is screaming memorial to the death of Christ. But let me point out something simple. And let's just hang a little bit on it. Notice the word he uses in verse 10 is the word died. It doesn't say he was killed for us. So that ain't no big deal. It may not be a real big deal, but do you realize the Bible teaches that Jesus laid down his life for us? Man didn't take his life from him. He gave his life. And I like the way Paul says it's not merely a news article and headline that the guy was killed last Friday evening. Paul says, no, he died. He gave his life, right? I mean, that's what he says. He died for us. Now, again, you've got to be careful with your theology. Look at the preposition for. He died for us. That's in our behalf. That's called substitutionary atonement. That means that the wrath of God that should have been mine and should have been yours, somebody else took my place. It is a foundational doctrine of theology. Jesus died in our place. He died, he says, and died for us. And the reason for that is so that then we could live. It is impossible. I told somebody recently when I was in seminary, the theology textbook we read was about that thick. It was by Millard Erickson. Really thick textbook. And you talk about salvation. You talk about soteriology, doctrine of salvation, all these other doctrines. And I'm just going to tell you, when you consider a book that thick trying to understand the nature of God and how He works, it's really hard to fully comprehend in reading every word. How in the world did God make that kind of transaction on the cross? And I've shared this before, and I'm going to put it up here today. John Piper summarizes it like this, and man, this just takes all of our theology, puts it in one pregnant sentence. Here's what he said. John Piper said, "It was the wisdom of God that devised a way for the love of God to satisfy the wrath of God without compromising the justice of God." That's your cross. That's what Paul says basically in verse 9 and verse 10. He died for us. How does God maintain justice? We've not been appointed to wrath, so how does He do that? Because somebody else took the wrath. Is it the love of God? Oh, you better believe it's the love of God. For God so loved the world, right, that He gave His only Son. Everything John Piper puts in that sentence really does a great job summarizing 1,200 pages of Millard Erickson's theology textbook. Now, love that sentence. He took the wrath. Now, remember a few weeks ago I told you on Wednesday night that the key word there is propitiation, satisfying the wrath of God. He took it upon Himself. So let me take you back about 12 years. And it'll give you a picture of what this looks like. So back in 2011, and I think I vaguely remember this, but it happened so many times, it's hard to keep straight. Back in 2011, Mississippi River was undergoing an unusually amount, a large amount of heavy rain, and was bringing about some historic flooding. You say, well, hold on. About 3 weeks ago, I read in the paper that the river's so low and drying out that, you know, we're not sure we can get boats up and down it no more. Well, y'all, there are cycles in the weather pattern. Don't get too freaked out over the extremes. It's been like this since the beginning of time with cycles, but anyway. So, Mississippi River, historic flooding. And what they realized is that the water was barreling towards some large cities, like Baton Rouge, New Orleans, or New Orleans if you're from that area, and is barreling toward these large cities with high population, lots of people there, of course, buildings, capital city, a lot of stuff going on. So the U.S. Army Corps of Engineers came up with a plan. And they decided, and again, you're trying to weigh now what's going to be best here, kind of between two evils, but last-ditch effort, they decided, basically, to open a spillway. And I don't know where all these places are. I jotted it down here, but they opened the gates of a particular spillway to divert the waters away from the large populated cities. But the problem is, and again, this is from what I'm reading, you've got water now, 10,000 cubic feet of water per second. It goes into this basin and ends up flooding, I think I jotted down, 3,000 square miles. About 25,000 residents are affected, which is horrible. You've got homes, you've got land, property. It is horrible. But what happened is, in the process of diverting that water, they were able to bring about deliverance of the cities of Baton Rouge and New Orleans. So basically, when you think about it now, you've got these larger cities being spared disaster as the plain in this basin ends up taking the brunt of that water, the force of that water. And the person, when they were reading this article, when they were kind of thinking about the way this worked, they said, this is very, very similar to what happened at the cross. Because the spillway, okay, of God's wrath towards sin, instead of it coming down upon us as a mass of humanity, it's all directed there to one on the cross who propitiates and satisfies the wrath of God. So Jesus becomes in the spillway of God's mercy and His grace so that we can be delivered from the wrath of that raging flood of sin. Paul says, He died for us. Now, just to finish this really quick, he says, what that means is, when Jesus does return, remember Thessalonians talks about the end of time, return of Christ. When Jesus does return, whether He returns when we are awake or alive, or asleep, in other words, we have already submitted to death, the body has deceased, whether we are living or dead at that time as believers, He says the good news is we are going to live together with Him. Now this is taking us back to the rapture. Because Paul said in chapter 4, comfort yourselves with these words. When He returns, it's not going to be the case of those who have died miss out on the resurrection. Because they were concerned about that. When He returns, in fact, they're going to be the ones, first of all, to experience resurrection. And then we who are alive will be together with them and will live together for eternity. That's what he says in chapter 5. In verse 10. So look at the parallel thoughts today as we prepare for the Lord's Supper. Number one, we know for sure that we've got protection from the wrath of God. The provision for that is the Son of God. And you know what that means. That is the cross. That is death. That is a body that is broken. That is blood that is spilled. That is what we call the memorial of the Lord's Supper. He died and died for us. So here's a final statement as we conclude and get ready to transition to this ordinance. I hope this is encouraging to you. But based on verses 9 and 10 of 1 Thessalonians and of course the book of Revelation, there is never ever a reason for a believer to fear the judgment of God. There is never a reason for a believer to fear the wrath of God. This is not part of God's ordained plan for His people. Now, whether that also applies to deliverance from the great tribulation with the rapture, that's a theological debate that we can talk about later. But the point is, we are not ordained for the wrath of God. And that is very, very good news. But on the flip side of that, real quick, if you are not saved, then you've got the flooding river, raging river, of the wrath of God toward your sin. And it stands true today as it was last Sunday and as it was 1900 years ago and 2000 years ago and beyond, that you've got to do something about the sin problem. There's got to be, somewhere along the way, the wrath of God's got to be diverted into a spillway. And the Bible says a spillway was a cross at Calvary. So perchance, if you are here today without Christ, it's another opportunity where God is saying, I have taken the wrath and put it on my Son so that you can go free. But if you live this life and you continue rejecting the offer of God of salvation, one day you're going to face the wrath of God. We read about it in the book of Revelation. And it's not going to be pretty. And it's going to lead to ultimate separation from God, and that place is called hell. This is why verses 9 and 10 are such good news for us today. As we get ready for the Lord's Supper, and we're going to bow in just a moment in preparation for that, I'm going to remind you that the Lord's Supper is nothing more than a memorial for Jesus' death. Lots of things Jesus could have asked us to remember. He could have asked us to remember His life, His teaching, His miracles. But He said, the one thing I want you to remember is my death. It makes all the difference. So when you think about scriptural teaching and Lord's Supper, we know that it is not merely a little ritual that we tap onto the end of a service. The symbol of the bread and symbol of that crushed fruit of the vine remind us of His body that was broken and His blood that was shed. And every time we observe the Lord's Supper, we're thinking about the suffering and the death that Jesus endured on the cross. So I want to read to you a few verses. I share these every time we partake. As Paul is writing to the Corinthians about the Lord's Supper, he says, therefore, because it is so serious, whosoever shall eat the bread or drink the cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Because of that, let a person examine himself, and then let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. He that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation or condemnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And for this cause, many are weak, sick among you. And in Corinth, he says, there's even some who have died because they did not partake in a worthy manner. So what we want to do today as we prepare for Lord's Supper is ask ourselves a couple of questions. Number one, it is an ordinance for believers. If you are not saved, you really need to abstain today. It's not worth taking a chance of disobeying God with the Lord's Supper. If you're not saved, though, as I said earlier, the most important thing is you take advantage of the opportunity to put your faith in Christ and believe on His name and have your sins forgiven, and then you can partake in a worthy manner. But the second, for most of us today as believers, we want to ask ourselves the question, is there anything today between our Heavenly Father and ourselves that would prevent us from partaking in a worthy manner? Is there any sin there? Is there an attitude toward another person? Is there a prideful issue of life, a greed issue? There's so many issues of life. And the good news is, the Bible says, if we confess that sin, He's faithful. He forgives us, He cleanses us, and we can partake in a worthy manner. So what we do at the end of our service in preparation for the Lord's Supper is we basically have a time of preparation and prayer. And we just pray and ask God to cleanse our hearts, our souls, forgive us of sin, so we can partake in a worthy manner. So let's bow as we do that today. And I want you to have just some quiet time. Think about your life. Think about if you are standing before God right now. What are some areas of your life that you would be ashamed of? It may be sinful thoughts or sinful actions. Listen, none of us is perfect. We know that. But that's why we have repentance. And since you think about your life and where you stand spiritually, use the time of preparation and say, Father, is there anything between us this morning that's not right? Confess whatever that is. Just say the same thing about it God says about it. Ask His forgiveness. And if you do that, the Bible says, He shall forgive and cleanse of all unrighteousness. And then we can partake in a worthy manner. And in case you're not saved, this is also your opportunity to pray a simple prayer. To say, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I believe with all my heart You died on that cross for me. You were raised from the grave on the third day. And I am repenting of my sin. I am placing my faith and my trust in You to be my Savior, my Lord, as I commit my life to You. So you prepare your heart, and then I'll walk us through the verses as we partake together in just a moment.